Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Yeah. Well, this is the moment I've been waiting for a long time. I get to proclaim to you the good news about Jesus as if we haven't done that already. And so thank y'all so much. I got an amen corner back here behind me. They don't normally, if you're new here, they don't normally sit back here. So I'm a little bit nervous, but I'm also expecting, you know, a little bit of encouragement along the way. But man, thank y'all for leading us so well, and it is indeed always a high honor and a privilege to get to tell people about Jesus, but especially on a day like today. First of all, though, I want to pray for us, and then I got a question I got to ask you. So let's invite God's Spirit to move, and I would even, maybe you're brand new here and you're just kind of checking things out. Somebody promised you bacon and a biscuit bar, and you were like, all right, I'll sit and listen to the guy talk. You sat through like sales pitch for vacuum cleaner. You're like, surely I can hear about Jesus if it's free bacon, right? You know, maybe that's you. Would you do me a favor? Maybe if you're kind of skeptical, would you just pray with me just that if God is real, if Jesus, the whole Jesus bit, if it's got any legitimacy, then would you dare to ask God to just make that clear to you today? I mean, I almost kind of dare you. You know what I mean? Because I'm convinced that Jesus really is who he said he was, and really did do all that he said he was going to do. And it's completely changed my life, and it's changed a lot of lives. And I believe that it can be for your good as well. And so if you dare, pray with me. God, we are so grateful for the good news about Jesus. And Lord, we just ask that you would make your presence known today. That if you really are who you say you are, that you would unmistakably show up and reveal yourself through the word proclaimed this day. There's no greater story we have to tell than the fact, Jesus, that you gave yourself up and you defeated death. God, no one else has ever done that. And certainly no one has offered to do that for us. And so come, Lord Jesus, make yourself known. Reveal yourself that we might know you for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So here's a question I got for you, a very important question, and we got to answer this before we go any further. How many of you received as a gift today some candy, right? Easter basket, something. Raise your hand. Raise them high. Don't be ashamed. Because I know some of you adults, and I appreciate you being honest, okay? Everybody got some candy. And on the count of three, I want you to tell me, what's your favorite, okay? One, two, three, go. I didn't understand, but anyways, I trust you. I won't tell you my favorite because I don't. If I have a favorite candy, it's probably Snicker bars. And let me just say, please, some of you will say your love language is gift giving, and like, I love Snicker bars, but I have to say no. So if you're thinking, I'm going to bring you 1,000 Snicker bars, no, don't, please. I'm fighting. The second runner-up would be peanut M&Ms. Does anybody here like peanut M&Ms? Right? Okay, you really like them. I got you. Let me tell you, I didn't know about peanut M&Ms for a long time. Growing up, and there's a smell of regular M&Ms in the paper packet. You know what I'm talking about? And there's a distinct smell when you open it. And I can remember, like, I love M&Ms. I didn't like the fact that they melt in your hand and not your mouth. I mean, they did melt in your mouth. They melted in your hand. The people who said, you know, just didn't live in South Mississippi. But I can remember my hands covered in all this multicolor, but just the chocolate. I mean, it was a gift, right? I didn't know that it could get any better than that. I really didn't. Until I encountered peanut M&Ms. Which is the next best thing to Snicker bars, right? And you can eat a lot of peanut M&Ms and you don't really think you're eating a lot of them, you know what I'm saying? Until like there's none left in the bag and you're like, oops, you know? But this Easter, my beloved wife got me some peanut M&Ms because she loves me and I love her. But she was a little skeptical about my peanut M&Ms when she gave them to me because she picked out a special peanut M&M. Mexican jalapeno peanut M&M. And she said, I read the reviews. They don't look good. But I tried them because, hey, it can't go bad, right? I mean, it's like jalapeno. surprisingly, and any of you want to try them, they'll be up here after the service. Don't come now. They're actually really good. When you open it up, let me just so you can you can just with me, right? They smell like jalapenos. I kid you not. And M&Ms. And you eat them and they taste like a little bit of jalapeno. It's the end that gets you. I mean, it kicks hard at the end. It kicks real hard at the end. I'll share some of these at the end. But here's what I want to tell you. I hope you got some candy because, I mean, if Jesus is going to come back from the dead, I mean, the least we can do is celebrate by eating a lot of candy, right? I'm not really sure how we got to that, but it works for me, right? What I want to tell you is I thought the best there was plain old M&Ms, right? Until I met peanut M&Ms. I thought peanut M&Ms were good enough to throw it in a little jalapeno. There's no telling what is next. But one thing I'm confident of, and all that I've experienced of chocolates and life, is the best really is yet to come. That sometimes we get settled in a moment or in a situation or in an experience or in a brand of chocolate, and we think this is as good as it will ever be. And sometimes we settle for that. And what I know about life and about following Jesus is the best is always yet to come, which hopefully will bring some of you just a glimmer of light and hope today that whatever season you might be in, not everybody, you know, is jumping and screaming, it's Easter, it's awesome. Some of you, I recognize, are walking through a season, or you may be in the middle of a couple of days or a couple of months or a whole year that just isn't awesome. And unfortunately, you may have convinced yourself that this is as good as it gets. And I'm here to tell you today, the best is always yet to come. The best is always yet to come. And here's how I know. I want to tell you this story. It's about Jesus, by the way, just so you're not caught off guard. I believe that Easter is the day, the one day in history that changed everything. There are a lot of important days in history. I mean, I can, like in my own life, I have some important days. I can remember the day that I turned 16. Okay, my grandpa had a 1978 Pontiac Bonneville that was 48,000 feet long, okay? My grandpa liked to patch things and make them last. And I remember getting in the 19, he was the only one that was available to take me to go get my license. That's the only reason he was doing it. And so he took me down there, and I remember that we were in this 78 Pontiac Bonneville that was held together by baling wire and duct tape. If you don't know what that is, you don't know how to fix cars. And I remember I'm taking the driving test. I'm a little bit nervous. I've been driving for about 4 years anyway, but, you know, it was all good. We grew up in Hurley. We started driving at the age of 12, I think, you know. I turned 15 years old, and the day I turned 15, my grandpa took me to the DMV in the Bonneville, and headed out, and I went to turn the blinker on, and the entire blinker fell off the side. And I'm trying to switch it with a little nub. I will never forget that day. I'll also never forget the day that Emily and I got married. It was a crazy, wild day. Most of it's a blur, but I will never forget seeing her walk down the aisle. That was a big day. I remember the date sometimes. I remember the day my kids were born. I remember August 29th, 2005. I remember other days, and you do too. The reality is, even the biggest day that you and I remember, There will come a time in history when no one will remember and no one will talk about that day. But we are 2,000 years out and we're still talking about a man who came to earth, who claimed to be the Son of God, predicted his death, also predicted coming back to life, said he would do it, and guess what? He pulled it off. He pulled it off, and we still talk about it today. I believe it's the biggest day in history, not because a dead man came back to life, although that's an incredibly important and crucial part to the story, but because of how he got there and what he did and why he did it. And so that's what I want us to talk about today on this Easter. Easter is the day that changes everything. And I believe that even today, that for you, it can change everything for you. Whether you've been following Jesus for a long time, whether you've never considered to trust Jesus with your life, No matter where you are, no matter where you come from, I believe that today could be a day where Easter becomes the most important day for you. Even beyond the birth of your child, even beyond the marriage of your spouse, even beyond that tragedy, even beyond that celebration, Jesus can make today the day that everything changes for you. I believe that beyond the shadow of a doubt. It's why I stand here. It's why we sing these songs. And so, if you will tune in for just a few more minutes, we're going to talk about why this day is so important. Jesus was the only and the first person to predict his death and resurrection and actually pull it off. That ought to be enough for us to go on to say, well, that's a pretty big deal. There have been other people that claim to be God. There's other people that claim to die for some incredible cause. There's even some other people who claim that they were going to come back to life. No one's actually done it but Jesus. Many people thought that he was crazy. In fact, there were a lot of people that thought he was crazy. Certainly the religious leaders thought he was crazy. In fact, the religious leaders were the ones who were, not only did they think he was crazy, but honestly they were intimidated by him. They were jealous of him, and they were threatened by his message. You see, he didn't come with a works-based religion. Jesus came and said, if you will trust in me as a person, if you'll trust in me as God in the flesh, if you'll just place your trust in me, I will deliver you unto salvation. It was like none other religion. It was like nothing else. And so the religious leaders thought he was crazy, and they were threatened. In fact, right down to the end. In fact, if you were here last week with us, we talked about the Sunday before Easter. We talked about Jesus coming into Jerusalem for what he already knew would be the end for him. All the people around threw this big party. They had a parade, and they took palm branches, which were a sign of a victorious king, of a won victory. And they began to throw the palm branches. They even took their coats off and throw them on the ground. And they made a way, rolled out the red carpet for King Jesus as he rolled into town. Little did they know, things would turn completely upside down in just a few days. Jesus was this unexpected king. And so the religious leaders, even as he came in and they're throwing this big parade, they said to themselves, what are we going to do? The whole world has gone after him. How are we going to stop him? And they made a pretty decent attempt, I would say. They arrested him. In fact, just a few days later, they arrested him. They tried him, found him guilty, hung him on a cross, crucified him, and there he died. And quickly, they removed his body. A fellow named Joseph chose to give him a decent burial, put him in a barred man's grave, and there Jesus lay. All of the hopes and dreams, all of the fear and threats that the religious leaders had of Jesus, all of that lay silent late Friday night and into the day on Saturday. Everything stopped for a moment. Can you imagine with me what Saturday was like for those who followed Jesus? For those who had given up everything, for the fishermen who had left their boats and a net full of fish, and they had given their life to follow Jesus, and Jesus had told them all of what would happen. They just, I don't know about you, but let's be honest. When somebody's talking, when they say things I like, I tend to listen a little better, right? When they say things I don't really like, I don't always hear those parts. Maybe it's just me. Some of y'all are grinning and nodding. But the disciples had given everything and they're following Jesus. And so, you know, when he talked about, you know, I'm going to usher in a new kingdom, well, their ears perked up. That sounded like power. That sounded like prestige. You know, but there were other times when he talked about, if you want to find your life, you got to lose it. And they're like, we'll skip that part, right? We'll catch up with that part later. And so Jesus predicted his death and his burial and his resurrection, but somehow they only heard, here comes a king. And so you can imagine what it's like for Saturday as they're trying to put all the pieces back together, because Jesus, this man who was going to be king, is now laying dead and helpless, and all of their dreams have been crushed. All of their hopes have been washed away, and they're just looking at each other and saying, how did this go so wrong? I mean, just a couple of days ago, he came in and we had a parade and it was a party and we were celebrating, and he was supposed to then sort of get things started. It was a good run. It was a good run. It just didn't work out, right? I don't know about you, but real life for me is a lot like Saturday. I hope for some of you can identify with Saturday. Because for many of us, we've heard the promises of God. We know what Jesus said. And the reality is, we live on the other side of the resurrection. Even now, we know what happens on Sunday. Like, we know. But somehow the present moment of life sort of drowns out all of the promises we've heard, and we're all consumed with what's right here in front of us. The disciples were no different. They were stuck in Saturday. They were stuck in this mindset and this mentality that all hope was lost, that everything they had put their life into, everything they thought Jesus would be, everything they had pictured, they had sort of put him in this nice box, and he was going to be king, and he was going to be awesome, and he was going to rescue them, and everything was going to be awesome. And they're going to sit on the left, and they're going to sit on the right, and they're going to reign and rule and be powerful. And now he's dead. He's dead, and he's in a grave. For some of us, that's what life is like. Somewhere in the background, there's the promises of God, but we're so consumed with what's happening now. We have very real pain. We have very real brokenness. Our Saturday is no joke. If I were to give you a microphone, many of you could stand right here with me and say, let me tell you what Saturday looks like for me. Saturday looks like going to the doctor and getting this news. That's what Saturday looks like to me. I know what God said, but I can't get past the reality of what's right here in front of me. For some of you, Saturday is that relationship that is so shattered and so broken, you have convinced yourself that there is no opportunity for repair, and you really don't know what's next. That's what Saturday looks like for some of us. For some of us, we feel so beaten down, and Saturday just looks like we're never going to be able to get back up. It looks like the strain of brokenness, of finances, of you name it. It's like it's a hole, a grave that you never are going to be able to come out of. And I'm afraid that for some of us, it's easy to find ourselves in that position and think, this is as good as it gets. It was a good run. He was a good man. He was a nice guy. He preached truth. He said good things. He just couldn't pull it off. He tried hard. He tried really hard. He just couldn't get it done. And for some of us, that's the way we approach life. We tried hard. We did it. We did the best we could. I mean, we really had it going for a little while, and the rug got slipped out from under, and this is how it's going to be. This is just pretty much where we're at. And we began to adapt to it. And let me just say, if that's you, you're in good company, okay? I've been there. I've been there, and I'll probably go back there again, unfortunately, at some point, okay? You see, the disciples, they were no different. You're in good company because you know, for them, they you know, let's just take the fishermen, for example. I like Peter, right? They were fishermen, and Jesus called them out of that. And they left everything, and they start following him, and they live with Jesus. I mean, it's day by day. They're traveling. They're learning. And it wasn't long after Jesus is put in the ground, Saturday comes, and what do? They go back fishing. I mean, what else do you do? I mean, what do you do when it's Saturday? You go back fishing. You go back to what you know, and you just assume that this is all that it's ever going to be. It was a good ride. It was a good 3 years. It just didn't work out. And you resolve yourself, and I resolve myself to, this is as good as it gets. And we live in Saturday. And that's all. And we all shake hands, and we go home. But not today. But not today. Not today, because Saturday doesn't end here. Saturday doesn't have to be the end for you. It wasn't the end. In fact, let me read you a scripture verse. Can I do that? Okay, good. I'm glad. I appreciate you giving me that privilege. So Luke, don't know why we're in John, but we're going to find Luke. If you'll look on the screen, you'll see the words. I may wind up doing the same myself. We can get over here, Luke 24. Let me tell you, it's Saturday, right? Listen what happens. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Let me just pause right there. Can I do that? Okay, good. The women went to the tomb early on Sunday morning, Saturday being the Sabbath. At that time, they weren't allowed really to do anything with the body. And they were stuck in Saturday. These women, they were grieving, but they felt like, at bare minimum, Jesus deserved a proper burial. He deserved to be embalmed, to have the spices. And so, therefore, they went to take the spices. They weren't looking for an empty tomb, mind you. They weren't looking. They just had resolved themselves to Saturday. He's dead. It's over. The least we can do is be kind and treat him like we would any other dead person. And so they took the spices that they had prepared. They get there. They found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, which I don't know. I'm not probably quite that brave. But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, because they're still in Saturday. You follow me? Saturday being the mindset, the mentality, that this is as good as it ever was going to be. He had a good run. It was a good try. But this is the end. This is how it wraps up. Let's do our best and just move on. They stood there puzzled. And as they did, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground, and you would have too. I would have been frightened. Then the men asked, why? I love this. The men asked them, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here, for he has risen from the dead. Let me just put a little dot right here. This is the moment that the entire world changed. This is where everything that was doesn't have to be anymore, but this is the point from this marker on where everything changes for all eternity, not just for the next 100 years, not just for the next 1,000 years, but for all eternity to infinity and beyond. Disney reference. Everything changed in this moment. The men in dazzling robes, angels, whatever you want to call them, looked at the women and said, why are you looking here now for someone who is dead? Mind you, they're in the middle of a tomb, so they weren't too far off base, right? I mean, most, you don't usually find live things in tombs or dead people there. And so they're there. Why do you look among the dead for one who is alive? And then remember, this is the dazzling robed men continue to talk. He says, remember what he told you when you were back in Galilee, that the Son of Man, Jesus, must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. He said, don't you remember what he said? But let's be honest. When you're in Saturday mode, when all hell's breaking loose, when the world's crashing down, when the sun won't shine, when the phone keeps ringing and you just don't want to answer it, it's hard to remember what he said back then, right? There's a cloud that's involved with Saturday. It's hard to remember. Thank God for these angels, this moment when they looked at the women and said, don't you remember what he told you back then? This is no joke. This is the real deal. He's not dead. He's alive. He told you he would do this. You just don't remember because you're so consumed with what is before you. You are in a graveyard and he died and you think that's the end. You got to look beyond what is right in front of you and remember what he said back then about what would come tomorrow. Let's keep going. Then they remembered, right? This is a good part. They remembered. So these women are there. They're looking in the tomb. Angels show up and they're like, he's not here. He's risen. He's alive. Don't you remember what he said? Then they remembered. Thanks be to God. They remembered. And so they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples. and everyone else who what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Neither would you, right? I would love to say, when they come running back and saying, hey, we went to prepare Jesus properly for burial, you know, everybody's doom and gloom, he's not dead. He's not really dead. No, he was dead, but he's not, and now he's alive, and we know because we saw an angel. He's like this glowing, and the dude's Peter, especially. Peter's like, what? And then immediately he leaves, right? All the other guys are standing around and saying, like, well, what it probably was a ghost, and they're trying to explain it out, and then Peter has already beat feet over there. You know, Peter being one of my favorite, he's the look before, you know, leap before you look, you know, speak before you think. And so he's just like, well, I'll just go check it out for myself. And so the story keeps going. He says, so however, Peter jumped up, ran to the tomb to look, stooping in, he peered and saw the empty linen wrappings, and then he went home again, wondering what had happened. He jumped straight to it, ran over there, saw it just as they had said, and was like, well, that's strange. And then went right back home. Sometimes we're slow to get it, right? Before we pick on Peter too much, we're slow to get it because when you have found yourself in the deep darkness of Saturday, it is incredibly difficult to recognize the reality of Sunday. Now, let me just say that one more time. For some of you, and listen, it's no fault of your own. This is the dangerous effects of sin in our life. It clouds us from seeing the reality of God. It separates us from the truth of who God is. And so when Saturday comes, when that moment in your life is weighing so heavy on you and you don't see a way out, it's hard to know that there is hope around the corner. It's hard to know that there is still life to be had. It's hard to see in the darkness that there is a light that is coming. But let me tell you, if you're here today, your life is filled with darkness, if there's turbulent waters, if things are out of control, and you just feel like there is no way out of this, let me just say, I know a man who came to this earth, born of a virgin, fully God, fully human, who loved you and loved me so much that he was willing to lay his life down, that he was willing to be crucified, a man who was without sin, was willing to be crucified, so that he might lie dead in a grave. Here's a great question. Why did Jesus have to lay there for a whole day? I mean, why didn't he just, like once they take the cross down, just boom, just back again? I think for some of us that Saturday is necessary so that we can recognize that even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that there is a light that's dawning. That even when we have seasons in life, and some of those seasons might be a few hours, they might be a few days, they might be a few years. But here's what I know. No matter the darkness that you face, no matter the depth of your sin, no matter whether it's of your doing or of someone else's doing, a light can shine in the darkness, and the darkness will never be able to overcome it. There is one who has defeated death and can bring life to the death in your life. Jesus is not in the tomb, but he is risen. A couple of key principles here that I don't want us to miss, and I promise we'll wrap up. When the ladies go down there, God love them, man. The angel shows up and looks at them and says, do you not remember? Did you forget? I'm not always good with remembering things. Confess that. Some of you who know me are like, there's never been a more true statement than you don't remember things, right? But here's the deal. Regardless of, my characteristics or yours, maybe you don't forget anything. My daughter Lizzie, like she doesn't forget anything. If anything's ever lost in our house, we just ask Lizzie because she knows. Like, she knows. But even Lizzie forgets things at times. And here's what I know. If you go back and look through the whole of Scripture, years, hundreds of years before Jesus, you know the biggest danger of the people of Israel? God had this unique group of people, the Israelites. They were chosen to be his very own. And they were going to be holy and set apart. And they were going to show to the world what it meant to live in a perfect relationship with God. And it was going to be great and awesome. You know what one of their greatest, the greatest effect of sin in their life was? They forgot what God had done in the past. If you go back and look at all the places God saved their tails multiple times over, they would find themselves worshiping false gods and the Lord would come in and rescue them. They would find themselves oppressed and God would come in and just like just totally rescue and deliver them. And they would say boldly, "We will never go back. We thank you, God, for rescuing us, and we're never going to mess up again, and we promise we'll never forget." And 5 minutes later, they forgot all that God had done. And multiple times over, God would say, "Remember." In fact, when Jesus, just days before his crucifixion, gathered with his disciples in an upper room, he washed their feet, told them to love each other, serve each other. That's how the world's going to know. And he said, I want you to celebrate this Passover meal, which is an incredible image in and of itself. Jesus himself was a Passover lamb. And it's this incredible moment. He looks at him. He says, "I want you to do this as often as you get together so that you will remember me." Don't ever forget. One of the greatest dangers, one of the easiest places, the easiest ways to wind up in Saturday is to forget all that God has done. One of the greatest ways to slip into helplessness and hopelessness is to forget what Jesus has already done, to forget the promises that he made. We've got to remember. I can't think of any greater way to remember than to find the truth in this word right here. I have to think in that moment as it says they remembered what Jesus said. I have to think that what they remembered was when Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. Darkness no more." I think somewhere a light went off in their head and like, "Oh yeah." I think somewhere in there they remembered the encounter that Jesus had with a sinful woman. And he looked at her and said, "Get up. I'm not going to condemn you. You go and sin no more. Walk in the holiness and righteousness of life." He gave her freedom. I think that clicked in their mind. They remembered what Jesus had done. I think somewhere they remembered when he said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." They remembered. Don't forget, but remember all that God has done. Remember all that Jesus has promised. Because here's the deal. You can look through this book front to back. There's not a promise that God made. There's not a promise that Jesus made that he hasn't come true on. He has never failed. He's never come up short. And all he invites, this is the greatest part, the only way to experience Sunday is to trust Jesus, to remember and to trust in him. To remember and to trust in him. He said, if you would just believe in your heart that he really did do what he did, what he said he was going to do and what he actually did, if you just trust him, you can be saved today. You can be rescued this day. I would say that to you. In fact, that's what I would offer to you as an invitation. Maybe if you've never trusted Jesus with your life, this is what I would say. He predicted his death. He predicted his resurrection. He pulled it off. And he said, "If you just trust in me, you trust in all that I've taught you, everything I've said, all the promises, if you'll just lean into that, I'll rescue you. You won't have to die. You will not experience eternal death, but you will experience eternal life." And the reality of it is this. Everyone in this room will spend eternity somewhere. You and I, we are created to be in the image of God. We are eternal beings. We will spend eternity somewhere, with God or without God. And God has done everything in his power to make a way for us to be with him. Even to the point of sending his own son as the sacrificial gift to cover my brokenness and your brokenness and to offer us a path to new life, and that is through his resurrection, so that we can have life eternal, so that our eternity can be spent in the very presence and in the holiness and the righteousness of God, who is the victor over death, who wins the war, who is the King of kings and will be the Lord of lords for all eternity. So the invitation is simple. The band's going to lead us in a closing song. And I believe he is Lord, right? He is Jesus. Same difference, right? He is Jesus. In that song, we talk about who this man Jesus is. And I would invite you to call him Lord. I would invite you to call him Savior. I would invite you to cry out to him, rescue me. He is faithful. And what he said he would do, he has done. What he said he would do, he will do. And he can rescue you. And this day can be the day where everything changes for you. This can be a day when you mark in history. This could be the day where you go back and you look 10 years from now and say, this is the day when I lost bitterness. When you could say, this is the day I forgave her. You can go back and say, this is the day my marriage got rescued. This is the day when I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that I would spend eternity with God in heaven forever and ever. And I never had another doubt about it. Today can be that day for you. Today can be the day when everything in your life that is broken can begin to be restored and put back together if you would but trust this man named Jesus. Because what he did on that first Easter, he can and will do for you today. He can bring life into death. He can bring light into darkness. And the darkness will never overcome. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for your work on a cross. We have no idea why. You say you love us and we trust that, but really, how do you do that? How can you love us when we're so rebellious? How can you love us when we're so independent? How can you love us when we go our own way and yet you do? How can you love us when we're the one who put the nails in your hand? How can you love us when we're the ones who placed you in the ground? How can you love us when we turn our back and we run away and we hide? And yet you still love us. God, I'm reminded of Peter once again. The one who denied he even knew you just moments after he swore he would never turn his back. And yet you looked at him and with three simple questions asked over and over, do you love me? You reinstated him, made him a leader in the church. God, we're grateful for that kind of grace. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here today who's yet to place their trust in you, who's yet to be brave enough to step out and say, God, I'm gonna let you have me. God, would you convict their hearts today? Would you stir in them in such a way they don't leave today without having made that commitment and that promise to you? God, you've already made that promise to us that if we would yet but call on your name, you would rescue us. Come, Lord Jesus, do what only you can do. And may you be lifted high. It's in your name we pray. Amen.